The reading is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, and can be found on page 1131 of the Church Bible. Romans 3, 21 to 26. Righteousness through faith. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want you to think for a moment of some of the great announcements, the great proclamations in history, something like the Magna Carta or the American Declaration of Independence, or more recently, maybe not quite so significant, perhaps the proclamation of Charles as king. Or what about this one? Let me quote. On the first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. President Abraham Lincoln announcing the end of slavery in the United States. Just imagine how people received that news, those who were slaves. Imagine the joy, the tears, the wonder felt by millions that these great words would mean they would become, in the end, free at last. Well, before us today is a short reading that is actually a proclamation, an announcement, a bit like this, a proclamation of freedom for people who were slaves. We've been learning, haven't we, over the last 4 weeks, that all people have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards. We're guilty. We're facing his righteous wrath. Even moral people, even Jewish people, even you, even I. And many of you will, of course, have been convinced by what Paul has been saying, that it's true. Some may really feel that it's true. Perhaps today you are feeling the burden of things you have thought or said or done. Maybe even in this last week. The people you've hurt, the damage that's been caused, and it weighs on your conscience. If so, today's proclamation, today's announcement is great news for you. News that I hope will give you joy and wonder. But there may be some who are not yet convinced. Paul's diagnosis of human nature is a bit bleak, maybe a bit extreme. If you're honest, you're not convinced you're facing God's wrath. Well, today is for you too, to help you see a little bit more about why we can't put any confidence in ourselves before God, but that he has provided a way of salvation. Whether we feel it or not, we all need the words of this solemn proclamation of Romans 3. As one theologian has put it, this is possibly the most important paragraph ever written. Well, with that in mind, let's pray and humbly ask God for his help to understand it. Father, please help us to grasp the wonder of the gospel today. Help us to understand what Jesus did for us when he died and what it means for us and for our world. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, my aim today is simple, that we grasp the wonder of the gospel. And we're going to seek to do that by exploring the meaning of six words that are in this proclamation. And I'm calling them wonder words. Let me read from the top again. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 21, but now, after all the bleak news, feel the sweet relief of the good news. And it's summed up in this wonder word, justified. But what does justified mean? Now, perhaps you use the word sometimes when you try to justify your actions and you say, I was in the right. Well, it was originally a word used in the law courts. A judge's verdict might be to declare someone in the right, to justify them. But why is it so wonderful? Well, look back at verse 20. Paul had said, therefore, no one will be declared righteous, that is, justified, in God's sight, by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Paul's been this prosecuting barrister, and he's shown that we are not righteous, and we can't do anything about it. But now, God's righteousness is revealed. We can be pronounced justified, pronounced righteous. So it is a wonder word. But I wonder if you've realized it's more wonderful than we often think. It's better than saying you are forgiven. It's better than saying you are acquitted of a crime. It's not just wiping the slate clean, back to a sort of neutral point. It is a positive status that you are in God's favor. Listen to these words from a theologian called Sir Marcus Lone. He says this, the voice that spells forgiveness will say, you may go. You have been let off the penalty which your sin deserves. But the verdict, which means justification, will say, you may come. You are welcome to all my love and my presence. So justified means that God treats you and me just as if I've always lived like Jesus, perfectly. God pronounces on those who have faith in him this new and, in fact, permanent status. We are considered righteous in his sight. But how can God do this? Well, let's follow the logic of this verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So grace is the second wonder word. Now, down in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says that God justifies the ungodly. Chapters 1 to 3 have shown that we definitely are that. So if God does this for us, then he's doing something we don't deserve. It's a gift of love towards people who don't deserve it. That's what grace means. As we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Deserving judgment, we are offered grace. Now, there is a problem here, because the Bible teaches that God is 100% just. And so the million-dollar important question is, how can a just, a righteous judge pronounce us righteous when the truth is we are unrighteous? How can he be just to justify the ungodly? Well, listen to two Old Testament quotes that in fact show us this is a really big problem. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. God is 100% just, and justice must be done in his universe. Human evil must face a reckoning. We can't simply be let off the hook. So how can he justify the ungodly? It is a huge problem for God. Well, what's the answer? Well, it's because of what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And the next three wonder words tell us what God did through Jesus' death. Look at verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption. A word that was borrowed from the slave markets. In the ancient world, a slave could be redeemed by the payment of a ransom price. And we have seen that we are all slaves to sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for us to be redeemed. When his blood was shed to rescue us. And so redemption is our next wonder word. But how did the cross achieve redemption? Well, verse 25 explains. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, what is a sacrifice of atonement? Well, it's actually a phrase used by the NIV translators to try and unpack one word in the original, which is propitiation. God actually presented him as a propitiation. That's the literal translation. This is our next wonder word, and it's one that we rarely use in English, which is why they've not put it in here. It's a word not from the courts nor the slave market, but from the temple. And the footnote at the bottom of your page gives you a bit more of an explanation. As the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away sin. A propitiation is a sacrifice that placates the wrath of a God. The Old Testament animal sacrifices were propitiatory. Just listen to this description of the Day of Atonement, that national day in the life of Israel from Leviticus. Aaron, the priest, shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. So this animal died in the place of sinful humanity. And when God saw the blood sprinkled in his place, this death, he knew the death had occurred, and he withheld his wrath on Israel. But how can an animal be a satisfactory substitute for a human? How can that satisfy God's justice? Well, it can't. And the Bible teaches that the old sacrifices were just pictures or shadows preparing us for the reality, which is Jesus. Verse 25, God presented him as a propitiation, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, fully human, and yet he never did any wrong. So he can stand in for us, and also fully God. He is representing the one whom we have sinned against. He's the one and only person who can deal with God's wrath that chapters 1 to 3 says is hanging over us. His sacrifice can make us to become at one with God again. At one-ment. Propitiation. Sacrifice of atonement. Another wonder word. And it's wonderful because it means that God can be just. Sin is punished in his universe. And because sin is punished, he can now justify us. To quote the brilliant Romans commentator Charles Cranfield, God, because in his mercy he willed to forgive sinful men and willed to forgive them righteously, he purposed to direct against his very own self, in the person of his Son, the full weight of that righteous wrath which they deserved. In other words, the judge himself takes the penalty for the guilty. You see, if God was just to let us off the hook, then he would be colluding with the lie that moral evil doesn't matter. But the cross shows that it does. It is proof positive that sin is really evil. And therefore, the cross is the only way for you and me to be saved. And so this is why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. Why communion, the Lord's Supper, is the one important ongoing ritual that we do. Because by his death, we may have life. Propitiation means God can justly justify. And so the cross is also a demonstration of God's justice. Look at 25. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Wonder word 5, justice. Just think for a moment. What about all those Old Testament believers? People like David, who committed adultery and murder. Moses, remember, he lost his temper with God before all of the people. Jacob, that deceiver. How did God accept them when they were clearly guilty? And all they had were these animal sacrifices that we know can't really satisfy God's justice. What Paul is saying is that they were justified the same way as we can be too, through Jesus' death. They trusted in God's promise that salvation would fully come, that they didn't know the details. But now, justice is done through Jesus' death. So the cross isn't just a demonstration of amazing love. It's also a demonstration of God's justice. At the cross, love and justice meet. At the cross, all the sins of God's people, the past, the present, and the future, are punished and dealt with once and forever. So the cross really is crucial. The central event of history. In fact, the word crucial comes from the word cross. It is the center of history. So to sum up so far, at the cross, God has justly justified the unjust. Or to put it another way, at the cross, God has righteously declared righteous the unrighteous. But there's one final essential wonder word, faith. It comes 3 times in this passage. Faith is indispensable. It is faith that is how you or I can receive the benefits of the cross. So what is it? Is it belief? Yes, in part. But it's more than just understanding these things. In Paul's letter, we see what it means in the way that he contrasts it with works. There are 2 theoretical ways that we can be justified. By works of the law, that is by being good enough for God's kingdom. But we've seen in Romans that this is impossible. One writer put it like this: the harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of God's glory, but so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine, and you stand on the crest of an Alp, but you are as little able to reach the stars as are they. And so, the only way is faith. Faith is not to work, but to trust God who justifies the ungodly. It means to rest all of our weight on Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, to rest on him in the same way that you are exercising faith this very moment by resting on that lovely chair that is holding you up. Rest on Christ in just that way. To quote the writer John Stott, faith is the eye that looks to him, the hand that receives from him, an empty hand, and the mouth that drinks the living water. So, dear friends, are you beginning to grasp the meaning and the wonder of this great proclamation? If so, I hope you're beginning to see that Christianity is perhaps a little bit different from how it is often perceived, a bit like what Helena was saying. Because it isn't really in its essence a religion at all. It's a proclamation of great news that we need to respond to by putting our faith in. A much greater proclamation than even that given by Abraham Lincoln. To grasp the meaning is to reject all attempts to climb your way up to heaven by your own efforts, like this ladder, which is what religion is all about. It's to recognize rather the truth that the only way is to trust in the fact that Christ came down to seek and save the lost, like this rescue rope, which we just need to grab hold of, and he'll take us to be with him. This, friends, is the best news ever. So have you grasped it? Will you reaffirm, if you have, your faith in him today and find the joy and the wonder of the cross? Because whatever troubles you may be facing in life at the moment, whatever worries or fears, guilt or failures, nothing compares with the wonder of having been saved forever by what Jesus did on the cross. Today, you can come. For the first time or for the 1,000th time, come to the foot of the cross and delight in the great news. Will you come to him today? Let's have a moment so that we can pray about this. Respond to this great proclamation. It's a proclamation for you. It's a proclamation for the whole world that we may respond. Let's have a moment of quiet to do that. And then I'll round things off with a short few words. I'll just read some words of Paul later in the letter, chapter 11, as he responds with joy to what the gospel means. He says this: oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.